Last week was the HGTV-style big reveal in the book of Acts. And the big reveal, sort of that moment when Luke, the author of Acts, takes the blindfold off of our eyes and we finally see what the entire book of Acts has been building to. And the big HGTV aha reveal moment is that Jesus is for all peoples, not just Jewish people. Jesus is for all peoples, not just Jewish peoples. And we saw that last week as Peter, an apostle, an early church leader who is Jewish, was sent to bring the gospel to Cornelius, a Roman soldier who is a Gentile, not Jewish. And so the big reveal of the book of Acts is that Jesus is for all peoples. And so last week we saw the first part of the big reveal, and that first part is Jesus sends us to all peoples. This morning we're seeing sort of the second half of the big reveal, that God sends us to all peoples because God shows no partiality. In fact, the big idea of our passage this morning comes at the very beginning of Peter's speech to Cornelius and all of his friends that are in his house. The big idea is that God shows no partiality. Now, the question that our passage helps us consider this morning is, how do we know? How do we know that God shows no partiality between Jew and Gentile, black and white, old and young, rich, poor, introverted, and yes, even extroverted? How do we know that God shows no partiality? We're going to see three answers to that question. First, Jesus is for all. Second, the Holy Spirit is for all. And third, the church is for all. So we're going to take those one at a time. How do we know that God shows no partiality? Well, first, because Jesus is for all. Earlier in Acts chapter 10, we met Cornelius. And Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not Jewish. And he's seeking God. He fears God, and he's trying to be sort of like a good person before God. So he's seeking God, but he hasn't found him yet. And God sends a vision to Cornelius, and he says, Cornelius, send for Simon, who's called Peter, bring him to you, and listen to everything he has to say. And our passage picks up with what Peter has to say. So Acts 10, verse 34, begins Peter's speech. He's in a home, a large home, speaking to Cornelius and his entire family of Gentile friends. Here's how he begins. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. In other words, what Peter is saying is, God shows no partiality because Jesus is for all. Now, to understand what we mean by God shows no partiality, you have to understand that when Peter uses this term acceptable, he doesn't mean that sort of every Cornelius, every spirit-softened seeker of God is in a right relationship with God or forgiven of their sins or has inherited eternal life. That's not at all what it means. Rather, what it means is that God shows no partiality among peoples, among nations, that God has no one favored people. Rather, anyone, anywhere, from any background, any race, any culture, any ethnicity can come to God in the same way, and that is through the one way, Jesus Christ. God shows no partiality. This doesn't mean that Cornelius was saved. After all, the Spirit has to send Peter to preach the gospel to him so he can repent and believe and inherit eternal life. What this means is that God shows no partiality in the sense that anyone can come to him through Jesus, because Jesus is for all. So let's take a closer look at what it means for Jesus to be for all. Acts 10, verse 36 to 38. It says, this is Peter continuing his speech. He says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In other words, Jesus is for all in the sense that Jesus lived the life that all of us have failed to live. What Peter is saying is that Jesus always obeyed the will of his Father, living a perfectly righteous life by the power of the Holy Spirit, resisting and defeating the devil in every way we have succumbed to him. And since Jesus lived the life that all have failed to live, it's only through Jesus that we can have peace, a peaceful relationship with God. So we know that God shows no partiality because Jesus lived the life that all have failed to live. But that's not the end of it. Peter goes on in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We know that God shows no partiality because not only did Jesus live the life that all have failed to live, he died the death that all deserve to die. You see, we're all under a curse because we've all sinned. We're under the curse of death, both physical death and eternal death. But when Jesus was hanged on the cross, he, the righteous one, was dying for us, the unrighteous. He was taking our curse upon himself, and he died for it. He died the death that all deserve to die. And then he rose from the grave, and in his victorious resurrection, he swallowed up death itself. And so now Jesus is the resurrected Lord. Now there's good news to that and bad news to that. The bad news is that since Jesus lived the life that all have failed to live, died the death that all deserve to die, and resurrected, he's Lord of all as judge. The good news is that the judge will forgive all who believe in him to receive forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus is the proof that God shows no partiality. Because he lived the life all of us have failed to live. He died the death that all of us deserve to die, to take the curse that's infected us all. And he's been resurrected such that he will either be judge of all or forgiver of all who come to him by faith. So let's begin to take this part of our passage personally. Here's the question I want us all to consider. Have you believed in Jesus and received forgiveness through his name? Have you believed in Jesus and received forgiveness through his name? To be frank with you, I simply can't help but be struck by the urgency of our passage. Jesus, according to the Apostle Peter, will either be for you Savior or he'll be judge, but there's no third option. And what you do with Jesus in this life will determine what Jesus does with you in the life to come. And so this is incredibly urgent. He's resurrected such that he is Lord of all, and he will be judge to all who reject him, but he will forgive all who believe in him to receive forgiveness through his name. And so I would be lying to you if I didn't point out the urgency of this passage. What you do with Jesus in this life will determine what he does with you in the life to come. Will you believe in Jesus and receive forgiveness through his name? I mean, today, will you not, just don't leave this room until you settle the question of what you'll do with Jesus. Don't leave this room until you, in your own words, just say to Jesus, I believe I'm under a curse because I'm a sinner, but that you took my curse. And I believe in you such that you're my only hope for forgiveness of sins. Will you embrace me, forgive me, be my Lord? It's a prayer he always answers with yes. Will you believe in Jesus and receive forgiveness through his name? He's Savior or Judge. There's no third way. Now, I just want to say a brief word to you followers of Jesus. Specifically, I'm thinking you followers of Jesus that might have a personality somewhat similar to mine. I have what you could call a pretty weak conscience. And what that means very practically is that I struggle with questions like this, which is kind of funny because I'm the one that posed it. But I struggle with questions like this, like, have you believed in Jesus and received forgiveness through his name? Because they often cause me to look at myself. And then I look at myself and I see all the doubts I still have. And I see, honestly, this is not a humble brag, I see all the sins I still commit all the time. Like, even many of the sins I struggled with when I first started following Jesus when I was 16 years old. And then I see a question like this and I go, it's like my conscience rises up against me. And I go, no, I don't know if I've really received forgiveness of sins through his name because I still struggle with the same stuff. Like, maybe if I was a real follower of Jesus, this wouldn't all be true of me. So if you have a conscience sort of like mine, I just want to point you to three very life-giving words in verse 43. Everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. The promises of the gospel are made generally to whoever believes, and therefore they exclude no one who believes in Jesus. And even the will to believe, that's faith. And so if, like me, when you hear a question like this, your conscience arises against you, just turn from your conscience back to Jesus again. Just throw yourself completely on him as your only hope in life and in death. Because whoever comes to Jesus that way, the Father will never cast out. We know that God shows no partiality. Because Jesus, through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, is for all. There's a second way that we can know. A second way that we can know that God shows no partiality. The first, Jesus is for all. But second, God shows no partiality and we know it because the Spirit is for all. The Holy Spirit is for all. In Acts 10, verses 44 and 45, Peter is preaching the gospel to Cornelius and his household. And the Holy Spirit just immediately interrupts the sermon and cuts it short. You know, just like some of you are hoping will happen now, but I have my doubts. The Holy Spirit interrupts the sermon midway through such that Peter can't even call for a response, and we see this happen. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, that is Jewish followers of Jesus that were there with Peter, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. See, up to this point, only Jewish peoples and culturally Jewish peoples had the Holy Spirit poured out on them such that they could believe in Jesus. Jesus's movement was purely Jewish up to this point. And now, all of a sudden, the gospel is being preached to bona fide Gentiles. The Holy Spirit falls on them, awakens their dead hearts so that they can believe in Jesus. And the Jewish followers of Jesus are like, oh my gosh, their minds are blown. You mean Jesus, who lived, died, and rose, did that for all peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation who would hope in him? Such that when they believe, the same Holy Spirit that we got at Pentecost is the Spirit that they're getting now? And it just blows their mind. They come to realize, wow, Jesus must be for all. God must show no partiality because Jesus, who is for all, gives the Holy Spirit to all who embrace him. And then in Acts 10, verses 46 to 48, we read two results of the Spirit coming upon a people such that they believe in Jesus. Those two results are praise and baptism. Acts 10, verses 46 to 48. It says, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues. So the Jewish followers of Jesus are hearing these Gentile followers of Jesus who have just received the Spirit speaking in tongues and extolling God. It's likely that speaking in tongues here is similar to the speaking in tongues that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's sort of this heavenly private praise language or prayer language that is enabled by the Holy Spirit. And when it's done in a corporate gathering like this, there must be an interpretation for it to be sort of out loud and legitimate. Now, we don't know if all of them spoke in tongues, but what we do know is that the content was extolling God. They were praising God for his marvelous work of salvation through Jesus. And that makes all the sense in the world. Because they know the Holy Spirit did this. They're following Jesus because God did it. You don't thank someone for something they didn't do. They know God did it. And so it makes all the sense in the world that they're praising God and they get baptized. Throughout Acts, baptism is Jesus' prescribed way for calling upon him and repentance and faith. So people repent, believe, and are baptized. They tend to go together. But in addition to that, baptism is the initiatory rite, the initiatory rite into the people of God, the church. So just as you may remember in the Old Testament, when a little baby boy was circumcised on the eighth day, it was the physical sign that they were part of God's people, Israel. Well, in the New Testament, when someone becomes a brand new baby Christian through faith in Jesus, they now receive the physical sign of baptism, marking them as part of God's new Israel, the church. And so, when the Holy Spirit comes, they praise God, and then they're baptized as a sign that Jews and Gentiles alike are all one in Christ, the new people of God, the church, through the one way, and that is Jesus. So, let's begin to take this part of our passage personally. Here's what I think we all need to know. If you're a follower of Jesus, then what happened to these Gentiles is what happened to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, in other words, the Holy Spirit did it. As verse 18 in chapter 11 says, it's God who granted you repentance. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's not ultimately because you're more spiritually inquisitive than other people. It's not ultimately because you're just a little bit more interested in metaphysical things. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's not even ultimately because you chose to believe and other people didn't. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's because God chose you. It's because God poured the Holy Spirit out on you, that he set his love sovereignly on you to open your eyes and awaken you to believe in Jesus. And so it makes all the sense in the world that you would extol and praise God. He did it. The Father predestined it, the Son accomplished it, the Spirit applies it. We worship because we have contributed one and only one thing to our salvation, and that's the sin that makes it necessary. God has done it all, and so it makes all the sense in the world that saved people sing. We extol God. You know, this week I've been trying to reflect on the question of why don't I more regularly and fervently extol God for his mighty act of salvation in my life through Christ. And as I was reflecting on it, I think the Spirit sort of impressed upon my heart that the answer to the question is because I tend to fixate a lot more on my mighty worries than God's mighty act of salvation in Christ. But then I heard this sermon by Matt Chandler this week, who's a pastor down in Texas. And this one time, I'm going to say, as Matt Chandler says, and then from here on out, it'll just be as I always say. But in the sermon, Matt Chandler said, in 20,000 years, everything you're worried about today is going to seem silly. When you're 20,000 years into glory, everything that is so consuming you with concern is going to seem silly. But In 20,000 years, God's mighty act of salvation in Christ is actually going to seem more amazing than it does right now. And so we as followers of Jesus have the privilege of starting to shift the proportions now and extolling God for his wondrous acts of salvation in our lives instead of worrying about our mighty concerns. We extol God because the Spirit's brought us from death to new life, and we get baptized. We get baptized. We get baptized as the Jesus-prescribed way of calling upon him in repentance and faith. We get baptized as a sign that all of us, Jew, Gentile, black, white, Republican, Democrat, are one in Christ Jesus through one baptism. We get baptized as a sign that our unity is not ultimately in externals, but the internal reality of faith. And so if the Holy Spirit's been poured out on you such that you've believed in Jesus, it's time to be baptized. Because the Spirit's been given to all who hope in Christ. So we know that God shows no partiality because Jesus is for all, and all who believe in him, he gives the Holy Spirit. But now third and finally, we know that God shows no partiality because the church is for all. Jesus is for all, the Holy Spirit is for all, the church is for all. Acts chapter 11 picks up the scene after Peter has left Caesarea and he's gone back to Jerusalem, where the church is exclusively made up of Jewish followers of Jesus. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." That's actually an understandable reaction. The kind of table fellowship that Peter enjoyed with the Gentiles was unlawful, and these Jewish followers of Jesus knew it. And so Peter responds with a lengthy defense that has really just one point. And the one point is, look, God made it abundantly clear that I'm not supposed to call anything unclean that he calls clean. God made it abundantly clear that I'm meant to take the good news of Jesus to all peoples. And so since God made it so abundantly clear, who am I to stand in God's way? Which is also Peter's sort of subtle way of saying, and who are you to be standing in God's way? We pick up the end of the speech in verse 15. As I began to speak, he's recounting what happened, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then? You'd almost hear sort of the reluctant glorifying of God, which we'll come back to in Acts 15. Then, to the Gentiles, also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. It's as though they're saying, wow, God is so abundantly gracious that I guess he's letting all the nations in through Jesus. He's granted it. All glory and praise to God for his wonderful grace. In other words, the reason we know that God shows no partiality is because Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected to take the curse that infects us all, so that all who believe in him receive forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit, so that all followers of Jesus, Jews, Gentiles, black, white, Democrat, Republican, old, young, rich, poor, All who believe in Jesus are one in the new people of God, the new Israel called the church. And who are we to get in God's way? So let's begin to take this final part of our passage personally. If the church is for all who believe in Jesus, the question is, how should we respond when God brings new people into his church? Maybe to make it more personally, how should we respond when God starts bringing all types of peoples into City Light Church? Well, I mean, Peter's answer is relatively clear here. You respond by getting out of God's way. Get out of God's way. Now, I imagine most of us look at that and think, dude, no problem. I'm totally excited about the idea of new converts and a church growing and being lively. Like, why would I get in God's way? That sounds fantastic to me. Not so fast. I actually think that though we love the idea of new converts and a growing church and all types of peoples coming into our church, I actually think that if we look below the surface, there is common among us a strong instinct to keep the circle closed and to keep things tight. And so we love the idea of new converts and new peoples of all types coming into our church, but then when it means that we might have to take our beautiful, tight-knit group of friends and open it up to new peoples, well, then it's like, I liked it for other people. I'm not so sure I want it here. You know, when it means taking a city group that we love, letting it grow and sending out leaders and multiplying it, then we're like, I'm not so sure I'm as excited about this. You know, when it comes to then throwing our arms around new members in this church who, frankly, just make us culturally uncomfortable, then we're like, I don't know. Like, for some of you, you love the idea of new people streaming into this church. But if someone comes in a MAGA hat and I tell you, throw your arms around them as a brother, you're like, I don't know. It's not my kind of person. Others of you, you know, brand new follower of Jesus comes in, they're wearing a Bernie Sanders shirt, you know, whatever. You're like, I don't like his math. I don't think I want to throw my arms around that. And all of a sudden, our instinct to keep things high and tight starts to kick in. And it's natural. It's only natural. I mean, frankly, it was a big ask for these Jewish followers of Jesus to let the Gentiles in. It changed everything, down to what they ate every day. It's a big ask. It's only natural to have this instinct to keep things tight. But if you follow that instinct out, you will inadvertently find yourself getting in God's way. And so, City Light, my encouragement to all of us is, let's be a church that goes out of our way to get out of God's way. Because God shows no partiality, and he's bringing all types of people to faith in Jesus and into our church. Let's go out of our way to get out of God's way. Now, I know I'm biased because I love you guys so much, but I think you actually excel in this. And so I just want to encourage you to do it more and more. Like, I see you excelling in this. New people come to our church on Sunday mornings. I see you guys. It's like you got a radar for them. You're like right around them. Hey, I want you to meet this person, this person, this person. You bring them over for lunch. They stay for dinner. Then you're like, you want to stay the night? You know, and it's just like, it's amazing. You guys love new people. You make them feel welcome. I truly think you got this from my wife. Like, if you see her on a Sunday morning, she's like the connector. Hey, you need to meet this person, this person, this person. Suddenly, you leave your first day knowing more people than you've ever known in your life. That's widening the circle. I love watching so many of you hold your tight-knit community with a loose hand. I know some of you guys, like, you've been together since Penn State, and, you know, it's like, okay, we're really, and then I just watch you. Let people come into that so that more people can experience gospel-centered community. I get to watch you guys send out beloved people from your city group or start new congregations because you know that God shows no partiality. He's bringing all types of peoples to Jesus. Who are you? Who are we to stand in his way? I think the reason why this excites me so much is because it's a sign of the gospel's work among you. I mean, frankly, the gospel is the good news that God has not closed the circle of love from you, but rather that God shows his love for sinners. God shows his love for the world, sinners from every tribe, tongue, and nation, by sending his son to live, die, and rise so that anyone, anywhere, from any background who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And as you are receiving that good news of the gospel, again and again, the result is a people who go out of their way to get out of God's way because God shows no partiality. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise that you did not shut us out from your love, but that you sent Jesus to live, die, and rise that we could be your adopted sons and daughters through him and family with one another. And so, Father, my simple prayer for us is Romans 15:17, that we would welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us to your glory, Father. And we pray that as we welcome one another in your love, that your love would reach out from this community, that many people would meet Jesus and be part of your people saved by your grace. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.